to turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, and we'll get started, and we're going to talk about the full gospel of Christ. And I love this scripture. I love the letter of Colossians. I believe Galatians is probably my favorite. Before I started rightly dividing the word, Galatians just threw up a lot of questions for me 15-20 years ago, and there were just things that I just could not wrap my hands around or have an answer for. And of course, when you're in the ministry and you have things that you don't have an answer for, and you want everybody to think that you do have the answer for it, you always use that, well, that's just the mystery of God. You know, just you get the real breathy religious tone that you learn, and you know, anyway, but thankful for rightly dividing the word and understanding the truth after many years now, and thankful for this church, and it's always a joy to speak here, because ultimately anything that's good that comes out of this isn't from me, but it's from the Word of God, and I'm just thankful that I can share the truth. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Colossians 2, verse 9. The Word of God says, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness." Now get that. "For in Him," we know that being Jesus Christ, "dwelleth all." Now all, if the Word of God is absolutely perfect, which it is, and it is the truth. All means, I would figure, all. You don't have to have a bigger word for it. In fact, it being a small word is very clear. It says, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Let me tell you, how can you get any more in? If all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in Him, there's nothing else that is needed if all means exactly what it says. So it says, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him." Now what else is in Him? All the fullness of the Godhead bodily, right? That's what dwelleth in Him, and you are in Him. Okay? So we recognize, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." Those two verses are just huge. And as I studied this, I started realizing that this is the full gospel then. This is fully the good news of what we rejoice in today. Amen? You can't get any more complete if it's all in Him. If everything that is in Him, the Godhead bodily, if it's full and it's in Him and it dwelleth in Him and we are in Him, then you can't get any more complete. There's nothing else we can do to make it any better because it's all in Him. You can't get any more full than to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, that's where we see that word that says we are complete in Him. Anything else that we do about it, we can mess it up. Anything we do in our flesh will surely just mess it up, right? Listen to what Paul says again. "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." That word "complete" literally means full. Okay? It means to take something. It's as if you take something, and to make it fit, you cram it in. That's how complete. That's how full it is. Us that are saved, that understand the gospel of the grace of Christ, when we are complete in Him, it's as if you can't get anything else there. It's to cram. Tell somebody that they're going on vacation. Hank, you tell Anna and the kids they're going on vacation. You tell Anna she's got to take one bag. She probably can't cram it any fuller. Wouldn't you think? I mean, the zipper breaks. That's if you could get the picture of how full it is, and you can add nothing to it. To be complete in Him is to be full. It's as if you want to take, like in my house, you got to realize it's just me and Grant. So when the garbage is full, I'm telling you, the garbage is full. Because I know we'll walk by and we'll think, well, he'll take it out. And I know Grant will walk by and he'll think, well, he'll take it out. And you got the one jug of milk that's empty in the fridge, you just shove it in there to the point you can't even get the plastic bag out of the garbage can. I mean, that's how two guys that live in a house are. It's just the way it is. I know you wives are probably saying, no, you just don't know my husband. Well, what about you? You can take it out too. But the picture I want you to get is, I ain't trying to start a fight, I promise. But I can. Anyway, I just want you to get the picture. It literally means full. It's as if you're cramming it in. This is what the term complete in Christ means. The believer in Christ has been made so full because of who he is and what dwells in him. That's how full we are. That you can't get anything else in. There's no need to if he has completed the process. Amen? And so we are complete in him. Being that full and that complete is the gospel. That's good news. If you have to have more than the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe you have to have more of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have added experiences in your life, more Christian experiences to make your life whole and complete, if you feel that way, if you have to have added things to involve your completed Christian life, you believe, whether it's possessions or physical activities or operations on your behalf or performance, if you believe that, or circumstances or manipulation of feeling like the healing is necessary, changing your circumstances and situations, if you have to have experiences or things added, those would not be an added fullness. They are not added at all. Because we're complete in Him. And if we're full in Him, and all the fullness dwelleth in Him, what can we add? Or the Bible is a lie. There are people today out in vicinities all over the place that are telling people what they must do in order to be complete in Christ. And the Scripture is very clear, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That should take care of anything that we could add, because you can't add a thing to what Christ has already done and what dwelleth in Him because of the faith of Christ. All the fullness you will ever have from God, you have in Christ. Because it says, in Him all the fullness. All the life you have is life in Christ Jesus. Do you realize anything else will burn up? Everything else will be burned up. Those are just added experiences or added things that you feel like you've added to your salvation. Because we get it all from Christ. They are not added reality. The full gospel, the full good news, the full identity that God has for us in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what I notice in Colossians, Paul details this in this letter, and he goes in detail. And I love what he uses. He uses two ordinances that were ultimately important. They were physical ordinances, and they were covenants of promise that were made to Israel. And he uses their same terms, but he has one thing that's different that makes the whole concept or the whole truth different. Colossians 2:11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. See, there's nothing that you do. There's nothing physical that you add to the fullness of the body of Christ. Amen? It's full. It was done without hands. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of your operation? Through your faith? No. It was through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Now there are two ordinances we see here, and there are circumcision and baptism. Flesh made by hands and water baptism ceremony were two ordinances that Israel had. God gave that to the nation Israel. Those were two great ordinances in times past. Those were two great performing things in time past that gave the nation Israel her special position before God, who identified Israel as God's people. And so Paul uses this, except he uses it in another way. But let's look at these two ordinances, because I believe today Christians have really believed that they have completed things by what they do to be full in Christ. Well, those are things that were promised to Israel to do. So let's look at these two ordinances that he talks about. Go to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17. And verse 1. Genesis 17, 1. In Genesis 17, 1, the Word of God says, "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but by thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep, between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token, that's a very important word, of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." So he is no longer Abram, but he's Abraham. God gives him a sign or a seal of the covenant. He told him that he would carry in his flesh the token of the covenant between you and me, God says to Abraham. In Israel, circumcision, it wasn't some medical hygiene kind of thing. We see it's clear it was a covenant, and it was something that had to be done. And if not done, then you would be cut off. The way somebody that believed in Israel's God in times past, if you were a male, you had to take on those things that Israel did. In order to be in a position of salvation, you had to die in your faith in the same way that Israel had to die in their faith. You had to become that as of Israel. If you had servants, your servants were the same way. If you were bought to be a servant and brought into Israel, it was the same picture. It was an extremely important thing. It wasn't an issue, what people say today, as far as hygiene kind of thing. It was a religious ceremony. It was extremely important. It was something they did to carry in their flesh the identity that they were the children of God. That's what it was about. They were the people of God. They were God's earthly people. It gave them a connection. It was a token of the covenant that God made with Abraham. that he was creating a special nation in the earth. That's what it was about. To be his earthly kingdom people. You saw the promises that were made. You saw the covenant that was made that they would have a place. They would have a king and a kingdom and a land. And they would be a certain people. The Word of God says, a peculiar people. That was a promise. And there was something that had to be done. And there was a religious ceremony. Then he gave them another great covenant. How he was going to give them a kingdom that he had promised to them. He promised Abraham a land, a nation to fill the land, and a kingdom to reign over it. Then to David, we see on further that there was, to David, he made a, what we would call a Davidic covenant. Okay? Telling David that in your flesh, the seed of David, that the Messiah is going to live. That he is going to be a descendant of David. So when Jesus Christ comes, he is born of the seed of David. When God gave Israel the great Davidic covenant, that they would be a kingdom and have a kingdom. They were going to be a kingdom of priests. They were going to be a holy nation. So when Jesus Christ comes, he is born of this seed. The first thing you do to inaugurate a priest into his office is what? You ordain that priest and you wash him with water. He is going to enter into the Holy of Holies. He has to be totally clean. So there's another religious ceremony that takes place. And so, therefore, there's a water ceremony. There's a water rite or a water baptism. And it's interesting that we see this in times past. These important things for God's chosen people and these covenant promises and these things that have to take place that Paul takes Colossians and he uses it as if it's without hand. It's not physical, that it's spiritual, because it was the operation of God. It was the faith of God. But today people think they carry on the same similar operations and they use it as if they're completing their salvation. Well, Paul's clear that ain't the case. When John the Baptist, who was a priest at 30 years old, instead of going down to the temple of Jerusalem, what did he do? He didn't go to Jerusalem to be inducted into the priesthood, did he? Absolutely not. He went out into the wilderness and he cried with a voice. And of course, that's why he is known as one crying in the wilderness, saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. There was this kingdom and this promise that was taking place that if all the nation of Israel would have believed, then he would have set up his kingdom. He came announcing the coming of the Messiah to prepare the way of the Son of David to be presented to his nations. He came doing what? Doing exactly what a priest would do. What did John the Baptist do? Hey, there's a hint. He came baptizing. Okay? Water baptizing. The baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. What's it all about? It's the induction into the priesthood. In the times of refreshing, when we're no longer here, the body of Christ, guess what? Those things are going to take place. There are going to be a kingdom of priests going out into the world to bring them to the king. So if that kingdom would have been set up, if all of Israel would have believed, they would have had to have been baptized. Right? And so that's why baptism was so important, because that's who they were going to be. Go to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13. I love Acts 13 for the fact that you see what we've talked about just come to life. Paul brings it about. He gives a history lesson. But he also uses it to share with that something has changed. Of course, we know that the Apostle Paul went to the Jew first and then to the Greek. And when he received the revelation, he went to the synagogues. Because those Jews in the synagogues, they didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. They were still following the law. They were still waiting on the Messiah. And so Paul's there. And in Acts 13:15 it says, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. I think that's interesting. We read back where Abram became Abraham, and we saw that if Abraham had any servants, they had to take the place of Israel. They had to fear God, right? You know, you read all through the Old Testament, to fear God, because they had to take him at his word. And if they did not fear God, what would happen? Would he bless them? No, he would curse them because they would become a disobedient people. And so therefore, Paul makes it real clear to these that are in the synagogue that are Jews or those who have taken place of Israel that are fearing God. They believed in Israel's God. And so he says, Then Paul stood up, verse 16, and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David, to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. So here's Paul in the synagogue. Christ has been resurrected. Paul knows that there's this good news, and it's the good news of the grace of Christ, and that you can be no more complete in him than trusting in what he did, because he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so he's just going back and reminding these people of how it used to be, and the history of what has taken place, and the promises that had been made, because they missed it. And so he was given audience, he stood up, and he shares this history. And in verse 22 it says, verse 23, Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Just what was promised. When John had first preached before, now he's with John, when crying out, he's given this whole series of history. Verse 24, When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Now we've got to remember, the difference in salvation for us today is individual. It's the issue of us trusting in what Christ did. Amen? The issue with Israel is salvation was not by an individual. This is going to be a nation that is going to be saved at one time. That's why if all of Israel believed, if not all Israel believed, that he wouldn't be Israel, would he? He would be not counted as Israel. Today, those that believe that they are Israel, remember, God says there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. Right? They're in for a rude awakening. Because the true Israel will be saved. They will be raised as a kingdom of priests when we're out of here. Because we're the body of Christ, and the body of Christ has to be out of the way. So therefore, we're here in this verse. I don't mean to keep going out, but we need to remember these things are important. Verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Paul's about to give them good news. Verse 27. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, that would start with Abram, right? The promises that started with the fathers. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So all Paul's doing is sharing history of what has taken place and reminding him that Jesus has been raised. You remember, these in the synagogue, they didn't believe Jesus. I mean, there were many that didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. They were still fearing God. They were still waiting on the Messiah. Today in Israel, guess what they're waiting on? The Messiah. Verse 34. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. That's what Paul preached. Peter and James didn't preach it. In fact, Peter and James preached that you killed him, to repent and be baptized, to change your mind that he was the Messiah. Now get clean, because the ceremony is the issue. You're going to be a kingdom of priests. Paul preached, he died for you. He gave you the forgiveness of sins by being faithful, by completing all that needed to be completed. But Paul says here in verse 38 again, Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren. Remember, he's talking to these people in the synagogue. There's many people today that are in church, and they don't have a clue what salvation is about. It's as if a man walks in and he knows the truth and he shares with them the history of how this thing started, and then all of a sudden he just hits them right between the eyes with good news. Not, it's good to be hit between the eyes with good news, ain't it? So he says, Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. And at that time, I'm sure they all went, and about freaked out. If you read on, that's exactly about what happened. They wanted to kill him. But Paul had to have them understand that he knew the history. But he also knew the history, and he had the good news that was different, that they were justified. There was no more ceremony that needed to take place. He didn't tell them to repent. He told them to believe that Jesus, they did need to repent and believe that Jesus was the Messiah. But they hadn't heard that their sins were forgiven. They also didn't mention any baptism there. Am I right? There was no ceremony that was needed. Baptism in the Bible had to do with giving Israel her identity. That's what baptism was. It's not to come forth and show your faith. And what if that was the case, we would need to be baptized every week in water. Probably every day. But baptism was a picture of identity, of that it was giving Israel their identity as a kingdom of priests. We are not a kingdom of priests. We're a minister of reconciliation. We're an ambassador for Christ. We represent the fullness of Christ. That's what we do. It was the identifying mark of the Davidic covenant for the nation Israel. That's what it was. These two great ordinances or ceremonies, these things that gave Israel her special identity, today people just hold on to and give other reasons for it. When we see the truth, Paul says we now have been given a special identity. He says that we are circumcised, but not with the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That's what that means. That circumcision that took place in us was not made in the flesh. It wasn't a physical circumcision. We are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. That means no man could do it for us. God alone was faithful. A different program that gives us no less an identity as the people of God, because we are circumcised with the circumcision that God Himself did. We are also buried with Him in baptism. There's no water there. We were buried with Him in baptism and risen with Him in the faith of the operation, not something you did. It was we were raised in the fact of the operation of God. By believing, we are justified. It almost sounds too easy, doesn't it? Because that's what most think. If it wasn't that easy, none of us would be saved. Because we're corrupt people. That's who we are. But Christ was faithful. Go to Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Romans 6, 1. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" That's what many think. They believe, well, you can't just believe it and that's it. Well, Paul makes it clear here. You know, a lot of people say, well, you can't just believe it. You can just do anything you want then. You know, he's absolutely right. We could. But Paul makes it clear here, when you recognize that you're saved by what that Christ did on your behalf, that He died for your sins, was dead and buried and rose again the third day, and by trusting in that, you're saved unless you've believed in vain. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? As if, well, since we're saved by grace, we can just go live it up and do whatever we want. Does that make grace that much greater? That doesn't make grace abound. We're already wicked, evil people. We're already corrupt. We're already from Adam, right? We're in the likeness of Adam. That's the people we were. And he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? I've heard many say, well then therefore, why do we baptize with water? Why don't we fill baptistries up with dirt if we're going to do a baptism commencement? Because we were buried into His death. It was the sins of our flesh. Verse 4, therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Do you see that baptism? People today commence a baptism by water following what was Israel's identity, and they say it means something else. I mean, let me tell you, there's 600 different definitions of water baptism for people, and it's clear what the Bible says if you believe it. And the baptism that we're talking about here that Paul's speaking of in 6 deals with the baptism of His death. That's what it deals with. He says in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. This is a baptism like the circumcision that God does. This isn't an ordinance that a priest or a preacher does. These are things that God Himself did, people. These are things that God did. We don't do it. God did it. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13. First Corinthians 12:13, Paul says, for by one Spirit are we all, there's that word all again, are we all baptized into one body. No water there. That's a Spirit baptism. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. You see, just as water baptism gave Israel her identity as a kingdom of priests, our baptism by one spirit into Christ, into his body, gives us our identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. The mechanics of positional truth of being in Christ. We are in Christ. The word in shows the position that we're in, doesn't it? That's where we're at. We are given this new position. In this position, we have a new identity. It says we're a new creature, right? We are taken out of Adam and we're put into Christ. Amen? We are made saints of the Most High God by trusting in Him. In Christ. Think about that. The mechanics of that is this divine spirit baptism into Christ, into His body. So we have this full identity. Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Look at this identity we have. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God. See, that's why circumcision and the baptism are the things that God performed. People today think they perform it as if they can add that to being the fullness of Christ. God's already performed it. The moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God Himself circumcises you, a circumcision made without hands. Colossians 2:11 we read earlier, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You are identified and crucified with Him. Then you're buried with Him and raised with Him through the faith of the operation of God. Literally, His death, His burial, and His resurrection becomes yours, and you pass the moment you're saved from death to life. There's no performance you can do. Remember what I said, being what dwelleth in Him, the fullness of God bodily, as if you're going to try to cram something else in, as if you're going to make what He did better? How can we make what God did better? I love the way Paul uses the ordinances that were to Israel and the performance system that they were under and what they had to do, and he uses as if the picture is God did it for us. And yet, isn't it sad today that people don't see that they are complete in Christ when they believe, and they fight every day to walk in the doors and think, what do I need to do to be better? I can remember growing up as a young person, and I could sit in those pews, and I'm telling you, I could think of all the junk through the week that I did. And it, you know what? I tried to be better and better. I just couldn't do it. Now, everybody thought I could. I could put the show on. I could. I knew that. Wouldn't it have been awesome in that time past of my life if I would have realized the freedom that I had in Christ? And there's nothing I need to do to perform, because I was circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. And as I was baptized in the baptism of His death, so in the same way I was raised with Him. Because I am in the body of Christ, and what dwelleth in Him is the full Godhead. There's nothing else you can add to it. It has taken place. From the old identity in Adam to the new identity in Christ. Just real quick, you don't have to turn there, but just a few verses that I love. Ephesians 2:1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Ephesians 2:5, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved." Colossians 2:13, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." All those things had already taken place. Every one of those are past tense. And the moment you believe, you've been quickened. You've been baptized. You've been circumcised, a circumcision made without hands. Because we're complete in Christ. See, there is a full and complete forgiveness that is ours in Christ. Think about it. We're free from the guilt of sin. From the binding power that sin has or that sin has had. We don't need a confessional. We can celebrate the fact. Trust me, if I needed a confessional, that guy would be here all day long. We don't need a confessional. That was taken care of. It's past. We don't need a performance-based acceptance. Many have said, you know, it's amazing, it's harder to join the local assembly than it is to be saved. Isn't that crazy? It's harder to be a member of a local assembly than it is to just be a saved individual. But God, because of Calvary, has successfully dealt with sin. In Hebrews 9:26, the word says, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He did it for you and he did it for me." So Paul is saying that we are complete in Christ. So what do we need to add to it? We don't need to add anything to it. We need to share it. We need to be ministers of reconciliation. We need to be a representative so that others may know that we are complete in Christ. To add anything to it is to shadow exactly what Christ did. Period. You cover up what Christ did. You cover up the faith of Christ for your own performance. So we rejoice in the fact of what he did. We have two fundamental aspects of the cross. We have the issue of complete and total forgiveness that takes away our sins. We have a new identity in Christ that takes away the sin problem. We are no longer sinners. We are saints of the Most High God. I know if you look at me, you would think there ain't no way. But you know what? This is just flesh that you see on the outside. Anything good in me is a saint of the Most High God. That is the two pillars of acceptance. We are accepted in the Beloved because we have a new identity. We have a new standing before God Almighty, a total accepted identity in Christ. Turn to Ephesians 1:6 in closing. Ephesians 1:6. Anytime you base your feelings on how you feel, whether you're a certain way or not, this verse should deal with it. Because a lot of people I've always heard, you know, I just don't feel very saved. Thank God we don't have to trust in our feelings. But let me tell you, there's a lot of days that I don't know where that feeling, what that feeling is or whatever. Because the fact is I am saved. No matter how I feel. This will do it. Ephesians 1:6. "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us." You notice you didn't do it? He hath made. There's nothing you need to continue doing. There's no performance. There's no steps you need to take to be better and better and better and better. There's no perseverance to the end. It says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved." So it doesn't matter how you feel. What matters is what you count on for your salvation. And myself, I trust in what Christ did. that was enough. And let me tell you what. If I dwell in Him and all the Godhead bodily fully dwelleth in Him, you can't add anything else to it. You can try. You're going to work awful hard. You're going to work awful hard for nothing. And you're going to shadow what Christ did. Our performance will always pass when we allow it to be Christ in you, who expresses His life through you to do His will. That should be the key to sharing the gospel of Christ. That's why we're to be responsible people in Christ. Think of all the people today that are working hard to feel saved. Wow. I wasted a lot of time doing that when I'm already complete in Him. Mark, are you close in prayer? See you tonight at 6.